The first Bible reading this morning is from Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. This is the word of the Lord. The second Bible reading this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray to the Lord. Lord, we do give you thanks for your word. We believe what it says about itself, that it is true, that it is completely trustworthy because it is your word. And so, Lord, we love it. And we want to believe it. We want our lives to be lived in conformity with it. Because we know that there is life. Because your word gives us Jesus. And it's Jesus we want to know. It's Jesus we want to trust. It's Jesus we want to love. And so, Lord, would you please work through your word this morning to help us do just that. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, you may be seated. Let me add my good morning to you as well. It's good to see you this morning. If you're visiting with us, my name is Keith, and I get to serve here as the teaching pastor at Christ Church, and it's a great joy to do so. I'm going to tell you about the first job that I ever had. The first job I ever had, I got when I was in middle school. It was a paper route. My stepdad and I, we would do this paper route together. We would get in the car and we would drive through the neighborhoods around us, and we would kind of throw papers out the window as we go, trying to get them on the driveway as best as we could. It was a wonderful job in some ways. It was a job that taught me a lot, and particularly because it was a demanding job. It was a job that you had to do every single day. No days off, no holidays, the paper gets delivered every single day. And it was also a demanding job in the sense that you had to get up very early every single day. So my days would start at 4 a.m. from middle school onwards. And so I learned a lot from that job. And one of the things I discovered at my young age is that adults tend to be pretty grumpy early in the morning. And so on the occasions when I perhaps didn't land the paper in just the right spot, or if maybe we were running a little bit late on a particular morning, it wasn't uncommon for me to receive some negative feedback from people. I can still remember one morning, one elderly woman standing out in the driveway in her robe with her cup of coffee, offering us a few choice words as we drove by. And yet at the same time, it wasn't all negative. There would be a few notes of appreciation that would come in here and there, especially around Christmas time. People would send in a note of thank you with a little bit of extra cash. And even at that young age, I can remember thinking just how encouraging that was. It actually made getting up the next morning at 4 a.m. just a little bit less painful. Because there's something invigorating about hearing someone say to you, well done. You know, I mean, those are two just kind of powerful words, very simple but powerful. Well done. Thank you. Good job. We're grateful for you. Friends, I trust you know that in your own life. I hope and pray that you've experienced that many times in your own life. And in fact, one of the hopes of the elders for the church that we have this year is that we will be a church that is increasingly growing in our ability to encourage one another. This is the second year in a row now that we've tried to focus in on just one particular area of spiritual growth. So I hope you remember that last year we emphasized love. So we emphasized growing in our love for God and growing in our love for one another. But as we enter now into our 2025-2026 ministry year, our hope and prayer this year is that our church will grow in the work of encouragement, encouraging one another. We have a prayer sheet that we give put out every week. It's always on that back table. And so if you grab one of those prayer sheets this morning on your way out after the service, you'll see highlighted in yellow on there a reminder for us to be praying for a culture of encouragement this year in our church. So praying that we would be a church that really comes alongside each other and encourages each other. Praying that we'll be a church that particularly encourages each other with the truth of the gospel. So I hope you'll keep that in front of you this morning. We want to be intentional about that area of spiritual growth this year. And so that's one way you can be praying for our church this year, that we would develop a culture of encouragement here at the church. And so we're gonna get into our main preaching series for the fall next week, which is going to be picking up in Genesis where we left off in the spring. But for today, I wanted to invite you to think with me a little bit more about this biblical command that we're given to encourage one another. And to help us do that, I want to try and answer four questions for us. The first is, what is encouragement? The second is, why should we seek to encourage others? Which includes the question that maybe some of you are asking, why did the elders choose this specifically as an area of focus for us for this whole year? Why does it matter? Why is it important? And then the third question is, who should we seek to encourage? And then the final question I want to answer is, how are we to do this? And so let's work through each of these four questions. And friends, as we do so, let's keep praying that the Holy Spirit would use us as His instruments in this church to do the work of encouraging each other. Okay, so first question, what is encouragement? Well, the word encouragement is all over the New Testament, and I'll point out some of the key places to you as we go along here this morning. But I want to take 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 as our main text this morning. So if you would, keep your Bibles open, your bulletins open there, turn in your Bibles, whatever you have with you to look at the Word of God this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and really just focusing mostly on verse 11 this morning. And so if you look at 1 Thessalonians 5:11, we're commanded, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Now, that command comes in the context of a church that's wrestling with some painful realities in life, like the death of people that they love. And so at the end of chapter 4, Paul's trying to encourage these Thessalonians by teaching them about what happens when we die in Christ and that they'll one day be reunited with their loved ones who have already died in Christ. And so at the end of chapter 4, verse 18, he says to them, therefore encourage one another with these words. And then as Paul moves into chapter 5, he reminds this church that they're meant to be waiting for the return of Jesus, because when Jesus returns, we'll finally obtain that salvation He's won for us. And thus Paul once again instructs them, chapter 5, verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Now that word for encourage that's used there is a Greek word, parakaleo. It has a variety of meanings, and out of which come a number of other related Greek words that are important as well. And so depending on the context or on the Bible translation you're using, in addition to it being translated as to encourage, it's a word that can quite literally mean to call to one's side, in the sense of having someone personally with you in order to receive help from them or to give help to them. which can entail exhorting someone, urging someone to do something. So it's a word that sometimes is translated just as that, to exhort. It's also often translated as to console or to comfort. And thus it has within it the important idea of strengthening someone. And so we put all of that together. Here's how I would define it. Biblical encouragement is about personally coming alongside someone with a mix of comfort and exhortation in order to strengthen and build up another person so that that person can faithfully follow Jesus in a world that is sinful and broken. It's not a very pithy definition. It's not going to fit on a bumper sticker, but I think it's comprehensive. So let me just say it again so you can get it a little bit more. Biblical encouragement is about personally coming alongside someone with a mix of comfort and exhortation in order to strengthen and build up another person so that that person can faithfully follow Jesus in a world that is sinful and broken. So in other words, quite simply, it's about helping someone else. It's about coming alongside them to do them spiritual good through the words and actions that we use towards them. And so if you look again at 1 Thessalonians 5:11, they're commanded to both encourage one another and build one another up. Because those two actions really go together. Encouraging each other is about building each other up. And the way that we build each other up is through the work of encouragement. And in fact, some of the different ways we use the word encouragement in the English language, I think it captures some of this multi-layered meaning. You know, so for example, when I say, I want to encourage you to, right, that's kind of a form of exhortation. I'm trying to get a person to take some sort of action on something that'll be good for them. Right? However, if I say to them, I hope that was encouraging to you, right? In that case, we're communicating that we want them to be comforted in some way. We're hoping that we've been of help to that person. And so in general, when I say or do something for someone that I want to be encouraging to them, my hope is that their spirits will be lifted, their troubles eased, their confidence increased, and that overall they will be edified or built up. If you want to put an image to this, to be of an encouragement to someone is to be the wind in their sails. I don't know if any of you saw the film that came out a couple of years ago called True Spirit. It was about the 16-year-old Australian girl who was attempting to become the youngest person to sail solo around the world. It's quite an inspiring movie, actually, but at one point in her journey, she's stuck there in the middle of the ocean because there's no wind. And so she's out there in the middle of the ocean all by herself, and as the days pass by, the depression and the disorientation that sets in, it's almost paralyzing for her, right? Until that wind finally picks up again, at which point there's a new sense of life and purpose and direction and energy. And friends, that's what we want to be to each other. We want to be the wind in each other's sails that keeps each other moving forward in the direction of faithfully following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the goal. Biblical encouragement is all about building each other up in Christ and for Christ. And so it's about helping to strengthen each other's faith in Christ, as well as helping each other to grow in Christ-likeness. And so again, the definition I'm giving you is that biblical encouragement is about personally coming alongside someone with a mix of comfort and exhortation in order to strengthen and build up another person so that that person can faithfully follow Jesus in a world that is sinful and broken. Okay, but why? Why does this matter? Why should we seek to be these kinds of encouragers? And why as a church are we making this a priority this year? Well, let me give you two answers to the why questions. One reason we should seek to be encouragers is because it's about loving God. The Bible commands us to encourage one another, and one of the ways that we show our love for God is by seeking to obey Him. And in fact, when we obey this command to encourage one another, we're not just obeying God, we're actually mimicking God. Because as we heard in that first reading from Romans 15, God Himself is the God of encouragement. That's who God is. That's what God does for us by His grace. He's committed to building us up and strengthening us. And so then when we do that for each other, we're mimicking God. We're giving glory to God. We are showing off the image of God in our lives. Or remember that parable that Jesus tells in Matthew 25 about the master who gives work to his servants to carry out. And then when he comes back and he finds that the servants have been faithful in that work, Jesus puts these words on the master's lips. And the master represents God in the parable. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's who our God is. Our God is a God who says, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what every Christian looks forward to hearing on that final day. Well done, good and faithful servant. God is the God of encouragement. And not only that, but also think about how significant it is that the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Comforter. He's the Paraclete. That's a common word for the Holy Spirit in the Bible. He's the Paraclete, which is a Greek word that's connected to the word encouragement. Right? Literally meaning one called to the side of another. Because that's who the Holy Spirit is to us. It is why Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's work is to counsel us and to comfort us and to encourage us and to strengthen us. And so it's the Holy Spirit who's rightly known as the great encourager. I mean, friends, that right there should show us just how important a ministry of encouragement is. Now, the Holy Spirit is named after it because that's how much we need encouragement in our lives. And that brings us to a second reason why we should seek to be encouragers. We should seek to be encouragers because this is a critical way that we show our love, not just for God, but for one another. Again, if you've ever been on the receiving end of encouragement, you know how much good it does. Right? You know how invigorating it is, how life-giving it is. And friends, given the world that we live in, a fallen, broken, sin-cursed, sin-riddled world full of pain and sorrow and tragedy, encouragement is almost always needed. Right? We all need encouragement, and we all need it most of the time. I mean, do you know anybody who's overly encouraged in their lives? Do you know anybody who's, "Well, I got way too much encouragement going on for me here. I'm feeling really good all the time." No. People aren't like that. We all need encouragement. I don't know anybody who's overly encouraged. We all need it most of the time because the evidence of tragedy and heartbreak and discouragement is everywhere. You know, even for this church in Thessalonica, to whom this command to encourage was originally given, again, this was a church dealing with grief and sadness over loved ones who had passed away. They were dealing with doubts and insecurities about their salvation. In short, they were experiencing normal life in a fallen world. And into that experience, Paul says to them multiple times, encourage one another. Do this for each other. Love each other in this way as you live your life in this broken world. Over the summer, I had the opportunity to catch up with a brother in Christ who I hadn't seen in a few years. He no longer lives in the city, and so I don't get to see him very often anymore. We had him over for dinner, and it was great to catch up with him, just a time to see how he's doing, how his family's doing, and also a time to think, you know, of past relationships. Hey, do you know where so-and-so is, or what about so-and-so? And what I realized, what I said to him at the end of our conversation is, you know, what all this reveals to me is just how broken everything is. Because everybody was struggling in some way. Somebody had lost this loved one. Someone was struggling with this addiction. Somebody has had this health problem going on in their life. And that was the reality. Just all of us. Everybody is struggling in different ways. And it's good that we remember that. Because it reminds us of how important encouragement is. That it's a critical aspect of loving one another. And so, brothers and sisters, I want to say to you that it's not a sign of weakness to admit that you need encouragement. You are loved in this church. If you're struggling, please reach out. It's not a sign of weakness. We all need encouragement. There's nothing wrong with you if you need it. It's just part of the world that we live in, a world full of sin and tragedy. Right? Struggling at times to believe God really loves us. Struggling with sickness and death. Struggling with depression and sadness. Struggling with attacks from the enemy. Struggling with our own sins and weaknesses. Struggling with the struggles that those we love are struggling with. Right, struggling with feeling overwhelmed by the pressures of life. All of that can be terribly debilitating. All of that can hinder a person's walk with Jesus, even potentially causing a person to fall away. And so, church, we need to encourage one another, to help each other keep going, to help each other be faithful as we seek to follow Jesus. This is part of how we love God and how we love one another. And so then the third question, who should we seek to encourage? Well, this is a very short answer. Anyone and everyone. Chick-fil-A founder S. Truett Cathy once said, "How do you identify someone who needs encouragement? That person is breathing." And thus writes another author, "That is not really news to any of us. We all know what it is to be emotionally gasping for air, feeling psychologically suffocated by discouragement, downcast by disappointments, and having a bleak outlook on life. Maybe I didn't get the job I had hoped for. Maybe my children's problems are like a heavy weight pressing down on my chest. Maybe I'm staring at myself in the mirror, thinking that I don't have a single true friend who really cares about me. We are all tempted to despair and depression, even the sturdiest of us." So who should we seek to encourage? Well, again, anyone, everyone. Parents, encourage your children. Parents, you have a wonderful responsibility. It's a massive responsibility to pour into the lives of your children. Encourage them, build them up, don't tear them down. Husbands, encourage your wives. Wives, encourage your husbands. You know, nothing will destroy a marriage quicker than constant criticism. Encourage one another. Encourage the people you work with. Encourage the people you encounter throughout the day. Again, anyone, everyone. And of course, the real burden of the elders in all of this is that we'd especially be working to encourage those here in our local church. Right? That's the command. Encourage one another. Okay, so you who are part of this church, brothers and sisters in Christ, do this for each other. We're all called to do this. I'm called to help encourage you. You're called to help encourage me. We're all called to do that mutually for each other. We all have a ministry description here at Christ Church, and this is it, right? To encourage one another. And friends, this is so vital for a healthy church culture. You know, a church culture which is kind of just demeaning of other people, maybe saying little remarks that just kind of subtly put other people down in the church. Or a church that's just very demanding. That's not a healthy church culture. Charles Spurgeon has written, "It does people good to be told how highly we value them. There is many a Christian man and woman who would do better if now and then someone would speak a kindly word to them and let them know that they had done well." Which brings us to our fourth very important question. How? How might we go about this work of encouraging one another, particularly here in the local church? Well, I want to try and give you both some big principles, as well as some just very practical things that you might do to live this out. Before I do that, though, I want to first give you just a clarifying word about what encouragement is not. Because it may be that some of you are thinking that this whole business of encouraging each other sounds maybe kind of soft. You know, I mean, maybe doesn't this just play right into our therapeutic culture of just kind of pampering people instead of really challenging them? So just to be clear, a biblical ministry of encouragement is not a soft or flimsy ministry. It's not about simply trying to make people feel okay with life, and it's certainly not about making people feel okay with their sin. And so encouragement, it's not flattery. Don't mistake it for flattery. It's not about saying things that aren't true just to make someone feel better. And thus, neither does focusing on encouragement mean that we never speak difficult words to one another. It doesn't mean that we don't ever rebuke each other. It doesn't mean that we don't ever challenge each other. And so please don't mistake encouragement for something it's not. Again, our biblical definition of encouragement is that it's about personally coming alongside someone with a mix of comfort and exhortation in order to strengthen and build up another person so that that person can faithfully follow Jesus in a world that is sinful and broken. So how do we do that? Well, again, I want to give you both some big principles as well as some practical ideas. And I'll try to put some of these up on our website and as we go along this year, and maybe think of some other ones as we go. This isn't an exhaustive list, and no doubt you will have way more examples and ideas than I have here. And we'll try to do this together to help each other live this out this year at Christ Church. But here's the primary way that we do this work of encouragement. Okay, we do it first and foremost by preaching the gospel to each other. Right, so brothers and sisters, remind each other of just how amazing the gospel really is. Right, we were dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We followed Satan. That's what Ephesians 2 says. We follow Satan, the prince of the power of the air. We lived according to the passions of our flesh. We were slaves to whatever we wanted to do. Right? But God, Ephesians 2:4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, he has made us alive together with Christ. He has seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. And it's all by grace. God has done all of this by grace. We didn't do anything. It's all of his love to us. His abundant love, his abundant mercy. We were dead, and he's made us alive. Encourage each other with that. Listen, that's the answer to every problem. Every problem is, the answer is the gospel. So build each other up in that gospel truth. Right? If you're a Christian, if you put your faith in Christ, listen, in Christ you are secure. In Christ, God will never let you go. A few verses that I've been meditating on for the last few months, John chapter 10, in which Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd, and he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, he says, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And then he says, the Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Isn't that great? Well, I need that. I can't get up each morning if I don't know that that's true. I need to know that that is true, that Jesus has me in the palm of his hand, and no one is able to snatch me out of his hands. We need to encourage each other with this kind of truth. And that's exactly what Paul's doing in 1 Thessalonians 5. Again, these Christians are anxious about death. They're anxious about their loved ones. They're anxious about the future. And what does Paul do? Well, he takes them back to the gospel. Verse 8. You know, since we belong to the day, this is our identity. We're those who belong to the day. Let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath. That is not your destiny. Your destiny is not to come under the wrath of God. Rather, you have been destined to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Right? Christ died for us. He went to the cross in our place. He took our sin upon himself. He received the wrath of God so that we wouldn't have to. So that whether we, that those who have died, whether we are awake or whether we sleep, we might live with him. Right? So whether you're alive when Christ returns, whether you're dead when Christ returns, because Christ has died for you, your destiny is not to come under the wrath of God. Your destiny is to obtain the salvation that Christ has won for you. Therefore, you see, encourage one another. And build each other up, just as you are doing. Right, over and over again, that's what we need to hear. That is what will keep us going. That is what will make it possible for us to sacrifice everything for the sake of Christ. That is what will give us hope. That is what will sustain us during the times of discipline and testing that can be so difficult. That is what will make it possible for us to love as Jesus loved. So church, encourage each other with the gospel. I point each other to Jesus, point each other to his love, point each other to his faithfulness. That is the most important way that you can fulfill the command to encourage one another. And in fact, the scriptures as a whole are meant to be a tool for encouragement that we should readily put to use with one another. Again, Romans 15, which we read earlier in the service, tells us that the scriptures are meant to give us encouragement so that we might have hope. Because it's then that we'll be spurred on to love each other and sacrifice for the good of each other. So encourage one another by speaking the scriptures to each other. And indeed, one of the primary ways we can encourage each other is with words. Words are so important. I think we should all take Proverbs 18:21 to heart. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Do you hear that? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Do you know that? Do you realize that with the words you speak, you can build someone up? You can change somebody's life with the words you speak. Or you can absolutely tear that life down. Ray Ortland, commenting on this proverb, says, the tongue can kill, literally. He says, I heard about a woman in Los Angeles who took her own life, and all she wrote in her suicide note was this: they said. But in contrast, Ortland notes a practice they've adopted in his church's men's ministry. He writes, We can, by grace, in obedience to the Bible, to the glory of God, breathe life into one another. Romans 12:10 says, outdo one another in showing honor. So we have, for example, in our men's ministry, what we call honor time. We open it up and guys will say, well, here's how I see Christ in you. Last Tuesday when I faced this challenge, you stepped out of your way, a great inconvenience to yourself, and you helped me. I saw Christ in you and I honor you for that. And typically, says Orland, when I throw that open, immediately guys start speaking and it is hard to shut it down. All right, brothers and sisters, each one of you, every single one of us in this room, you have enormous power. You have enormous power. Will you please use it to give life? Again, you can potentially change someone's whole life by the words you speak. If we had time this morning, I could share testimonies with you of people's lives who have been changed because a word of encouragement was spoken to them at just the right time. Right, please choose to give life with your words. So preaching the gospel, pointing each other to Scripture, and the words we speak, these are big principles for how to carry this out. But here also are just kind of several kind of practical ways that you might do this work of encouragement. I give these to you in no particular order. So we just said that words in general are really important, but then specifically focus on speaking gracious words. Proverbs 16:24 is an example. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. That'll build someone up. Not only that, but speak words of affirmation. You know, if someone's doing a great job, tell them. That's praising them in such a way that it's to the glory of God. There's a way to praise people that it's for God's glory. So speak words of affirmation to people when it's appropriate. Or if you see some evidences of God's grace in a person's life, tell them. Encourage them in that. Even if it's just a small piece of evidence. Maybe you had to look really hard for it. It doesn't matter. Affirm that in them. You know, maybe the Lord will use that to give them even greater growth. Again, we want to be the wind in someone's sails. We don't want to be a wet blanket to each other. I mean, doesn't that just kind of jumpstart you and fill you with adrenaline, right? When someone comes along and says, wow, that was amazing. I'm so proud of God's grace in you. God is so at work in you. I can see it. Keep going. Keep pressing on. That's like a shot of adrenaline to our souls. Or here's another simple way to encourage someone. Just tell a person thank you. Hey, thanks for doing that. I appreciate that. Or send an email expressing your gratitude for someone. Or better yet, write a note. I have a family friend who sends me a note about twice a year. It's very simple. It's not very long. It's not complicated. It just expresses gratitude. And it's so encouraging. I sort of look forward to those twice a year. She usually sends it around this time. I wonder if I'm going to get a note this year. It's so encouraging. One way, maybe you can put some of this into practice, is to maximize the coffee hour time. You know, that coffee hour time, that's precious time that we have as a church. It's not really about the coffee. It's about being together. There's coffee before the service. There's coffee after the service. Stick around for coffee. Use that time to encourage one another, to point people to Jesus, to speak some words of affirmation. You could also study the Bible for examples of great encouragers. There's several examples. Probably the most famous of all is Barnabas. Barnabas' real name was Joseph, but he was such a great encourager that they called him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, because he was just the kind of guy, you know, that you wanted around. That's the kind of guy you want there. You know, when times are tough and difficult, he's going to lift everyone's spirits. And so he wanted Barnabas around, that son of encouragement. So you could study how he brought refreshment to people's souls, how it was that he was able to bring love and peace in difficult situations. And then ask God to make you into an encourager like Barnabas. You know, I often wonder, if people were to give me a nickname, you know, what am I known for? Would it be something like Son of Encouragement? I hope it would be. Something like that. That'd be a wonderful nickname to be known for. You can also encourage one another simply by offering practical help to someone who needs it. Right? I mean, that's a massive encouragement to have people help you when you're in need. Not only that, but you can encourage one another by serving in the church. You know, if only a small percentage of people are doing the majority of the work, understandably, that can get a bit discouraging. You know, it's always better, no matter what the task is, it's always better when people are sharing in the load together. So get involved and serve. That would be a great encouragement to others in the church. Similarly, be present when the church meets. I know that too seems simple, but it's actually a great encouragement. Hebrews chapter 10, which we read for our call to worship this morning, emphasizes that for us. Right, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. It's hard to be of encouragement to one another if we're not around each other. Hard to stir each other up to love and good works if we're not there together. So just meeting together when we meet as a church is hugely encouraging. You can also be an encouragement by helping a fellow Christian in the fight against personal sin. Hebrews chapter 3. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another. That is, encourage, same word. Exhort, encourage one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. But do you hear how important encouragement is? Right? Sin is after us. It's easy to be deceived. And so we need to encourage each other to fight that good fight of faith and to keep going and to keep growing in the Lord. Similarly, let's encourage one another to be who we are in Christ as we wait for Jesus's to come again, for Jesus's return. That's also part of what Paul's doing in 1 Thessalonians 5. He's encouraging them by saying to them, you don't belong to the darkness. That's not who you are. You're not that anymore. You belong to the light. You're children of the light. You're children of the day. So live like it, he says to them, because Jesus is coming again. And when he does, it'll be a glorious day. That's a great encouragement. Be who you are in Christ. This is who you are. This is who God has made you to be. And then finally, friends, pray. Pray for each other. Speaking personally, I'm so encouraged to know when people are praying for me. I've had a few brothers recently who've been praying for me, and they're so diligent about following up and letting me know that they're praying and that they care for me. And I can't tell you how strengthening that is, and I'm sure you felt that in your own life. But it's so strengthening. You know, when I feel like I'm just about done with everything in life, it's those kind of things keep me going, to know that there are people out there who are praying hard for me. So pray for each other. And in general, pray that the Lord would accomplish this work among us. Because it's His work. Again, the Holy Spirit is the comforter. He is the encourager. And so ultimately, you and I, we are just instruments in His hands as He carries out this work for the glory of Jesus. So listen, maybe set a goal for yourself in this new year. One goal, possibly, could be to work through your prayer directory, that little membership kind of church directory that we have. Work through that and aim to find some way to encourage every member of this church over the next 12 months. You know, it's a letter maybe you're writing, it's an email, you're inviting them over, speaking just words that you know will encourage them, looking out for how they're doing, whatever it may be. Just got to work through that. Find a way, however small it may be, to encourage every single member of this church over the next 12 months. All right, because as Christians, we want to run the Christian race with joy and endurance. That's how Hebrews 12 presents it to us. We want to run the Christian race with joy and endurance. We want to live on that narrow road that Jesus calls us to. We want to give up everything for His kingdom. But again, in a fallen and broken world, that is very difficult to do. And so we need, it's a necessity, we need to do this work of encouraging each other. And so in closing, come back with me here to 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Right? Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Church, to the glory of God, right? You're doing a great job with this already. I mean, you could hear it this morning just in Danuta's testimony of giving thanks for all the prayers that were said for her and the practical help that was shown to her along the way when times were tough. I've been the recipient of many encouraging emails and many encouraging words from many of you. Thank you for that. I'm grateful for that. I think you'd also see it in the way that this church just gives of itself so sacrificially so much of the time. Giving of its time, giving of its money. You can see it in the way that this church really came along and supported those new babies that were born over the summer, coming alongside those parents and loving them and praying for them. That's wonderful. You can see it in the meal ministry, the meals that go out to people when they're in need, whether it's physical things or other things. You can see it, I think, just in the way that people love each other and care for each other and look out for each other. And so, church, I just want to say to you, well done. Good job. And keep going. This is a wonderful church community to be a part of. Cindy and I regularly give thanks for this church. And so let's keep going, because Jesus is an amazing Savior. And He died for us. And He so loved us. And when He comes again, that will be a day of salvation like no other. And so encourage one another and build each other up just as you're doing. Let's pray for that. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we look to You because You are the God of encouragement. We thank You that You have, Lord, revealed Yourself in that way to us in Your Word. You've chosen to describe Yourself as the God of encouragement. Lord, would You help us to image You, to mimic You in our lives, and in this local church in particular, Lord. Help us to speak words that give life. Lord, help us to truly love one another in this way. We pray that all of us, Lord, would be built up for the glory of Jesus, not for our glory, but for the glory of Jesus. Lord, I pray particularly for anyone here this morning who is feeling particularly discouraged. Lord, I ask that You would minister to them. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would minister personally to them. I also pray that Your Holy Spirit would take the brothers and sisters around those who are discouraged this morning and use them to really speak words of life and affirmation to them, words of truth, words from Your very Word. So, Lord, we commit the year to You, and we ask that You would do a wonderful work among us. We pray that You would build us up into a church that is healthy and strong, strong in Jesus, believing the gospel and loving Jesus with all that we are, and loving each other, Lord. Would You help us in that, we pray. We pray it all for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.